This is not a prophecy, it's just a prediction. I will die either in the preparation or in the giving of a message one day. So hopefully it won't be in the giving. You guys who stand up here know what I'm talking about. You know, the song is about how we can so easily miss seeing God at work in our lives, around us, through us, and in us. You know, we can go about our day and never notice that God is at work in our lives. Perhaps it's because we're expecting to see some big miracle or some big change. Perhaps we get so caught up in the world we miss out on the little things that God does in our lives. You know, I know that I'm guilty of wanting to put God in a box and bring Him out when I need Him, bring Him out when it's appropriate. Maybe bring it out when I'm with other believers. But regardless of what we may think, God is always present in our life, in the life of a believer. We just have to take a look, and we'll find Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray for these next few minutes, these moments, that You would give me help, settle my heart, settle my mind. That what is said would make sense, would be an encouragement. Father, we just thank You for the body of believers that You've assembled here today. Pray that Your Spirit would be a ministering spirit to each that is here today. And Father, I pray that if there is one here that does not know Your Son as their Lord and Savior, that does not have that personal relationship with You, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would receive the sacrifice of Your Son, that they would receive Your Son as their Lord and Savior, that they would confess their sin and fall before You. And Father, just again, pray for help. And Father, pray for my brother Ray Bullins as he shares the message today at Ireland Street, and that You would give him help as well. And for all those who will proclaim Your name today, we ask for Your help as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This will tie in. Just give it some time. Have you ever had a dream that was so vivid that when you wake up, you find you still have that emotion that was in you had in your dream? Perhaps it was fear. Perhaps it was anger. Perhaps it was sadness. And even though it was only a dream, it seems to take a while for those emotions to settle down, for the heart to stop, for the mind to stop, and for you to be able to go back to sleep. Well, the other week I had a dream like that. You know, I had a dream, and I think I shared it with my wife. If not, I'm sharing it with her now. I had a dream that she was driving the car up our driveway, and, you know, our driveway's down, but this driveway was up, and I hollered at her or something, and she got out of the car, and she left it in gear, and the car kept going. She came over to talk to me, and she just seemed oblivious that the car had left her with no one in it. Now, as far as I know, my wife has never done this in her entire life. You have? Never have. So, it could happen. Well, this is what happened. The car proceeded down the driveway, a million to one shot, went into the house, through the house, out the other side, and submerged into the lake on the other side. You know, I spent the rest of the dream, for however long it was, trying to figure out how I'm going to get the car out of the lake, how I'm going to fix the house with no money whatsoever. It was a total wreck. You know, when I woke up, I was so upset at my wife. You know, I can remember in the dream, I even yelled at Jeremiah and sent him to his room because I was so upset at what my wife had done to our home in her van. So where is this going? We don't know. Daniel chapter 2. Well, the same thing happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. While he was sleeping in his bed, he had a dream that his wife parked a chariot and jumped off and didn't set the emergency brake, and it went through the palace and into the fountain on the other side. Not exactly. Daniel chapter 2. Trust me, we will tie this in full circle to the song. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Nebuchadnezzar, it's actually Nebuchadnezzar the second, the mighty king of the Babylonians, had a problem. Couldn't sleep. You know, it wasn't the lack of sleep that troubled him, though. It was that crazy dream that he had. You know, these weren't normal dreams. There was something about these dreams that were more troubling to him than perhaps any other dream he had had to this point. He was so troubled that he summoned his magicians, the conjurers, which are astrology specialists, the sorcerers, which is another name for witches, and the Chaldeans, who were reported to be the most wisest of all his advisors. Verse 3 picks up and says, "The king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.' Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation.'" Well, seems like a pretty reasonable request, would you think? Tell us your dream, is what these wise men, the Chaldeans, asked for, and we'll tell you what the dream meant. But the king was so troubled by his dream, he wanted to make certain that he was going to get an accurate interpretation. So he doesn't tell them what his dream was. Verse 5, the king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." Does that seem fair to you? How would you like to be in the spot of the Chaldeans? "Just tell me what I dreamed. Tell me the interpretation and you'll be handsome. You'll be richly rewarded. If not, I'll have you torn limb from limb." And trust me, that was not just a figure of speech. He meant that. He would literally have their extremities removed. The Chaldeans found themselves caught between a rock and a hard place, and they tried to reason again with the king. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you." Anybody want to guess what that decree would be? Torn limb from limb. Torn limb from limb. "For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." Well, before you're too hard on King Nebuchadnezzar, try to put yourself in his spot. These are supposed to be the wisest of all men. These are the astrologers. These are the witches. These are the magicians. These are the ones that's supposed to have all this extra special power. They're supposed to be able to communicate with the dead. They're supposed to be able to communicate with all gods. So if they know all this, then why tell them what they should already know? He's trying to verify that their interpretation is authentic. So the Chaldeans answered the king in verse 10 and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Well, in the Chaldeans' own words, they have a God, I'd say a small g, a God-sized problem. You know, in their minds, a man cannot know the thoughts or dreams of another man. In this aspect, they are true. That is the facts. They surmise correctly that only a God can know these things. Only God, big G, can know these things. They surmise that since gods do not commune with mortal men, that it's impossible for them to accomplish this task that the king has given them. Verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." He exposed them for what they were. They were phonies. They were not real. They could not communicate with the dead. They could not communicate with the gods. They could not communicate with God. They could not get an answer to his question. So I pose this question to you. Is it impossible for a man to communicate with God to find the answers that the king desires? Is it impossible for a man to communicate with God and find the answers the king desires? Enter Daniel. Verse 13. "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel." So he told him what took place. Evidently, Daniel wasn't there. He wasn't one of the ones that was called in before the king and challenged with this question. "So Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation." So Daniel finds him in the same spot of the Chaldeans. He's got a God, capital G, sized problem. So what does he do? He goes back to his room. He tells his friends. And he asks God to reveal to him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. Verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, his friends, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." You know, the story ends with Daniel not only being shown the dream by God, but he was shown the interpretation of the dream as well. You know, it's a wonderful story that not only shows the power of God, but it shows his desire to commune with man, to speak to men. It shows a compassion to save his people. It also shows a God of mercy that, if you read on, tried to show King Nebuchadnezzar that he was the one and only true God. You know, the Chaldeans had an incorrect view of who God is. To them, he was distant, unapproachable, and uninterested in the affairs of men. But to Daniel and his friends, God was always with them. He was just a prayer away, and they knew that he was concerned for them. So what did they do? They did what we should all do when faced with a God-sized problem. They went to God in prayer. The last time I spoke, I think it was the last time or the time before, we talked about not to worry. Not to worry about anything, but pray about everything. and with thankful hearts offer up your prayers and requests to God. I mean, if I was Daniel and I knew that the decree was to be torn limb from limb, I would be worried. But I don't think he was. This is the same Daniel that went in the lion's den. These were his friends that went into the fiery furnace and really didn't seem to care if they perished or not, because they knew that in the end that they would be with God. I would say today that it appears from Scripture that God has always desired to have a relationship with man. Even before the beginning of time, he actively pursued this relationship. You know, he's not a God that started the world in motion and backed away to see what would happen and prepared to step in at the end of time. If you look throughout the Bible, we see in the Garden of Eden that he walked with man before the fall. With Moses, he was the great I Am, who spoke to Moses face to face. It says, as a man speaketh unto his friend, Exodus 33:11. With Israel, he was the God who tabernacled with them in the desert. He was the God who dwelled in the temple at Jerusalem. With the disciples, he was the Word made flesh, who dwelt among them. John 1:14 says that we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the believer, he is the Spirit that indwells us, that comforts us, that instructs us, that convicts us of our sin. For the resurrected believer, he will be the one who will wipe every tear from their eye. I think we could quickly see that through thousands of years, God has always strived to have a relationship with man. And it's not just believers. He strives to have a relationship with every man. But at the same time, the hardness of men's hearts have kept many away from that relationship with God. John 3:16-20, familiar passage. You don't have to turn there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. John Wesley was one of England's greatest evangelists, preached to thousands, hundreds of thousands in his lifetime. His brother Charles was probably more famous for his songs. But John Wesley's last words were these: the best of all is, anybody know? I didn't know. God is with us. His last words. The best of all is God is with us. He repeated this phrase several times. He even had one of his friends the day before write it down. He wanted to write it. He couldn't write. He was too feeble. So his friend gets out paper and pen, and he quoted those words to him. He wanted to send that to a friend. God with us. God with us. You know, it's a major part of the Christmas message. Maybe this should be a Christmas message. God with us, a body that was made for God to dwell in the person of Jesus Christ so that he might walk among men, experience our pain, our sadness, our joys. You know, it's one of those precious names that was prophesied by Isaiah, Emmanuel. Three words. meaning God with us. In the time that I have left, I'd just like to think about this little phrase. God with us. You know, the Chaldeans said, there is no one else who could declare it to the king except God's, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. But we know that God seeks to dwell with us, that He wants to be known as Emmanuel, God with us. So my question is this, is there evidence in your life that God is with you? How do we know this to be true, that God is with us? Can we go about our day finding evidence that God is with us, rather than going about our day looking for that big miracle that we may never have the benefit of seeing? Well, for starters, the Bible simply tells us that God is with us. It tells us that God is not only with us for today, He's with us tomorrow, and He will be with us for all eternity. Hebrews 13:5 says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, Jesus promised to His disciples shortly before His ascension into heaven, and it's a promise to every believer as well. It's Matthew 28, familiar verse, 18 through 20. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. For lo, I am with you always. Always, even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world. But really the word means there, age is like the word for eternity. So He's saying, I will be with you always, even unto the end of eternity. Well, when is the end of eternity? There is no end. Jesus is saying, I will be with you forever. But what other evidence do we have that God is with us? We have promises to believers found in God's Word, and we have life experiences as proof that these promises are real. So in the time I have remaining, I'm going to look at just five promises in Scripture that show that God is with us, that He cares, that He wants to have a relationship with us, and just brief testimonies as to how we know it's true. Number one is we have the evidence of a changed life in a new believer. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. How do we know that God is with us? We can see the evidence in the changed life of a believer. Now, my testimony is not a dramatic testimony, but there was a change in my life, but not as dramatic as some. I know some of y'all have heard John Kinlaw's testimony, much more dramatic than mine. He was a cat burglar. That was his profession, to steal from others and not to give to the poor, but to give to himself. But when he was saved, he went to the police department and turned himself in. He wanted to make amends for all that he had taken. He wanted to tie up all those loose ends. He was definitely a new creature. The old things had passed away. New things have come. If you hear John speak now, you would never know that he was once a very good thief. Secondly, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that guides us. John 14, Jesus speaking here, verse 16 says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. You know, Jesus goes on to tell his disciples, you know, it's to your advantage that I leave and the Spirit comes. You ever think about that? I've thought about that. How could it be to my advantage that Jesus is gone and we have the Spirit? You know, Jesus was in the flesh of a man. So he could be with John at his house, but he won't be at my house. Right? He might be over at the Andrews having dinner with them, but he won't be at my house. He might be at Dan's and not be at my house. But the Holy Spirit can be in Dan's home, in my home, in the Andrews' home, in the Johnson's home, and can minister to all of us at the same time. It's to our advantage to have the Spirit in place of Christ. Now, one day, we'll have it all. But for now, it's to our advantage to have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides the believer, reveals God's Word, and convicts us of sin, just to name a few works of the Spirit. You know, normally yesterday, I would have been with my brother Tom, there he is, at the CES Spectacular. But it's been a crazy week with the sunrise service and other things going on, and speaking today felt like that might be a little too much to take on. And, you know, my wife and Tom concurred in that. So I decided not to go. Hated to miss it, but felt like the Lord wanted me here. Well, my wife and the Spirit also worked within me, and I really felt that I needed to go to Roy Johnson's funeral yesterday. And I'm glad that I did. You know, the Lord was able to use me there. The sound guide, for some reason, didn't make it. They needed someone to do sound and to set up the projector and to play the laptop, and I got to lead the final hymn. And Tom said, "What did you have on?" It wasn't sweats. I was dressed in suit and tie and all that, so didn't embarrass my wife or anyone else. But, you know, I think the Spirit led me to be there. You know, the memorial service would have gone on if I was not there, but they wouldn't have got to play the song that they had prepared for his dead. You know, the pastor may not have been heard very well because his mic would not have been working. They wouldn't have seen the pictures go by on the screen. The Lord uses the Holy Spirit to guide the believer. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give evidence that God is with us. The Holy Spirit also convicts us of sin. Paul spoke in Romans, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." Man does not want to do good without the Spirit. We know that from Scripture, that the thoughts of man are evil continually. But with the Spirit indwelling in the believer, there is a desire to want to do good. There is a desire to want to please God. There is a desire to want to do away with sin in our lives. So the conviction of sin shows that God is with us. You know, I see it in my children's lives. You know, Jeremiah came to me, this was probably a month or two ago, that something that was really troubling him. And it was a sin in his life, and confessed it to me. You know, it wasn't anything that I told him that he shouldn't do, but he knew in his heart that it wasn't right. You know, and so we talked about it, and we talked about what he needed to do to keep it from happening again. And I said, you know, this is a really easy thing to fall into. He says, "No, I promise God that I will not do that again." So, you know, we prayed together and talked about it. And I think often that sometimes children may be more receptive to that than adults, to the conviction for sin. Number 4, we have the evidence of answered prayer. This is one of my favorite, to know that God is with us. We saw the evidence of answered prayer with Daniel, right? Jesus' words in Mark 11, 23 through 24, he says, "Truly I say to you, whosoever calls to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Now this is not a name and claim it. Does it mean that you can pray for wealth or beautiful children or beautiful wife or beautiful wife for your beautiful children, a husband for your beautiful daughter? But it means that you can ask God for anything, and he's going to give you what you need. He'll give you what is best for you. I love to pray for God-sized problems. You know, you can pray for the little things, and you can see them happen. One of my favorite things to pray for is the Easter egg hunt. You know, this year on the way to work, admit the weather was miserable. Miserable. The day before I'd pray and the weather was good. It was easy on, was it Tuesday? First day? Tuesday? It was easy on Tuesday to pray because I drove into work. It was sunny. It was blue sky. The sun was out. And I said, "Lord, just pray for good weather and the kids, and that you'll help Pat and Jan as they work with them. Nobody will be injured." And, you know, but Wednesday on the way to work, it looked like winter. You know, it looked like it was going to rain any minute. It was cold out. I was cold, and I don't get cold. And I'm sitting there saying, "Lord, do something." I said, "Part the skies. Bring the temperature up." I said, "Lord, don't let the weather keep these kids away." I said, "Let the yard overflow with children and vehicles, and let the gospel message go out with power." And that's not exactly what happened that day. But I wasn't the only one praying. You know, I was joined up with Jan and Jeff and my wife and so many others that were praying the exact same thing. I like to pray for the God-sized problems. About 6 years ago at Skyland Bible Conference, Jeremiah lost a medal. It was very precious to him. I don't have it with me. I have a substitute. Oh, well, maybe I don't even have that. I didn't lose it. Yeah, I lost it. It was roughly this size, but it was like brown. It was like, you know how kids are when they're 6 years old. They get quickly attached. It was his most treasured possession. It was on this ribbon. And he was out running in the grass about the size of a football field, grass that's up this tall. And when it got time to go in, it was dark. The medal was no longer hanging on the ribbon. Last day of conference, we're leaving the next morning. Well, he was crushed. You can't imagine. So, kind of like like Daniel. He didn't know what the king had dreamed. I had no idea what the medal was, but I knew who knew. And I knew that God knew where it was. And so I asked. I said, "Lord," I said, "it doesn't mean much to me, but it means a lot to my son. It'd make him really happy if you'd help me find that." So I went out next morning at the break of dawn. The sun was coming up. And in 10 minutes, you know, it was there at my feet. He even got back to the room in time to sew it back onto his ribbon hanging on his bed. So when he woke up, it was sitting there. I love to pray for God-sized problems. Prayed for broken down cars, for sick kids, for dying children, for stuck catheters, for new jobs, for problems at work, for problems at home. And God has been faithful to answer each and every one. We have the evidence of answered prayer to know that God is with us. Lastly, and I'll close with this, we have the evidence of how we face trials and uncertain times, how we face hardships, and how we face death. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I had an opportunity to talk to Kenneth yesterday after the memorial service, and he spoke of his dad and how in the days that were leading up to his death, how he was still singing Amazing Grace. And we closed the service with that yesterday. And how he was still giving testimony. And the pastor spoke of how he asked the pastor to come in and talk to him privately and make sure that he had never said anything or done anything that had offended him or would have offended him. You know, he wasn't concerned. He wasn't fearful of his death. He was looking forward to going home to be with his Savior. You know, I've only had the opportunity to witness one death in my life, and it was the death of my son. You know, if a 7-year-old can face that hardship, if he can face the uncertainty of not knowing what lies on the other side without being angry at the world or angry to God, you would think we as an adults could do the same. You know, I know that Jesus was waiting for Rory when he left this earth. And I know that Jesus was waiting for my son to receive his spirit when he left here. I think he waits for the day. They both wait for the day when they'll be reunited with family. Reunited with mom and dad, Sister Rachie, 3 boys he didn't have the opportunity to meet. God desires to have that relationship with us so that when we face trials, when we face uncertain times, when we face death, we're not afraid of what's on the other side of that. David said these words, "Can I bring him back again?" And he said, "No, I will go to him, but he will not return to me." God is with us. In the end, God desires to dwell with man. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said he's gone to prepare a place for us. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you." He desires to be with us for all eternity. As the song said, we need to be careful. We don't want to miss the 1,000 burning bushes because we're looking up to heaven for a sign. We don't need to walk through fire and rain and not see that God is there with us. We have the evidence of the changed life. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin. We have the evidence of answered prayer. And we have the evidence of how a believer faces trials and uncertain times, hardships, and even death to show that God is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thankful for the opportunity to share today and for how your Spirit has spoken and speaking to me, that I would look as I go about my day and go about the work that you have given to me, that I would look for you working in my life, that I would see that you are with me in all things, and that I wouldn't try to compartmentalize you but that I would look to include you in all things. And Father, we just pray as we leave here today for traveling mercies, and we do pray for the Johnson family as they mourn the loss of Roy, and just pray that you would give them comfort and also that they would have great hope in knowing that he is safely home with you. Father, we just commit our care into your hands as we leave here and look forward to being able to return again in a week and to remember your son and to give him glory as we have done this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.